get started in a moment here. We'll just let everybody get seated. Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. God bless you. We are going to open with a prayer first and foremost before we begin our worship service. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy wondrous works. We thank thee for thy saving grace, and we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called thy people together once again. We thank thee for this privilege of gathering in thy name, and we pray that thy presence would be felt in a very special way by every person who is here in this building and by every person who is listening online. We pray that thy spirit would have free course. We ask that thou would lead, guide, and direct us every moment that we are here. We ask, Lord, that thy perfect will would be accomplished, and bless the entirety of this service, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We're going to start on our Melodies of Praise hymnals this morning. We're going to start with number 163 to begin with, I Need Thee Every Hour. 163. Thank you. turn now to number 2 and sing Praise Him, Praise Him, number 2. Turn now to number 40 and sing Praise the Lord, number 40.
Yes.
300 and sing "Look to the Lamb of God," 300. Turn now to number 240 and sing "My Redeemer," 240.
Across the suffering on the cross.
are going to take up the collection. Now, Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast kept us and sustained us, for we would be powerless without thee. We would be hopeless without thee. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast strengthened this church, and we pray that thou would continue to lead this church by thy mighty hand. We pray, Lord, that thou would reveal thy perfect plan to us and help us to always be obedient to thy will. Give us thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, and for the cause of thy holy and mighty name. We pray, Lord, that thou bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, we do have a number of prayer needs to take care of this morning. We are going to pray for Tori's dad. I know that he suffers from congestive heart failure, and he seems to have taken a turn for the worse recently. He is now on oxygen and possibly bedridden, so we're going to pray for Tori's dad. And then Tori, also, she sprained her knee, so we're going to pray for her and ask the Lord to be with her and help her and touch her and heal that knee. Don was telling me earlier that Sandy's younger brother, his wife recently passed away unexpectedly, so we're going to pray for that entire family and ask the Lord would comfort them. Diane is having cataract surgery on Thursday. We're going to pray for her and ask that the Lord would be with her and help her and that all would go well with the surgery. We do have a prayer request from Linda, who would like prayer for her son Joel. He has been in the ER since yesterday. It says he has no use of his left arm and is leaning to the left as he walks. Doctors say he might have had a stroke, and they plan to do an MRI this afternoon. So we're going to pray for Joel as well. And then for those who are wondering, Tim is back next door. But we're going to pray for Tim that there'd be no further setbacks and that his healing would continue and that there would be no further problems whatsoever with his progress. Let's bring all these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Tori's dad, praying, Lord, that thou be merciful and gracious to him. We ask, Lord, that thy hand would be upon him. We pray, Lord, that thou would comfort him even in this time of distress, even in his suffering. We ask, Lord, that thou would reveal thyself to him. We pray, Lord, that he would reach out to thee in faith. We pray, Lord, that he would trust thee fully and completely, and that he would believe on thee and believe in thy power to save, heal, and deliver. We ask, Lord, that thy hand would be upon him each and every day. We pray that thou would lift him up. And we pray, Lord, that thy perfect will would be done in regard to his healing. We know that thy will is always accomplished, but whatever thou would do, we trust thee. We know that thy perfect will is righteous, but we ask, Lord, that if it be possible, that thou would heal him of his infirmity, and we pray that thou would restore him and lift him up, for we know that thou art able to do all things. We ask, Lord, that thy hand would be upon him and let him feel thy presence each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Tori, praying, Lord, that thou would be with her. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her knee. We pray that her pain would be alleviated fully and completely. Oh, we ask, Lord, that thy healing hands would would come upon her, and we pray that she would feel that healing touch. We ask that thou would give her the ability to walk without pain. We pray that thou would fully and completely restore her. Let this not be a lingering injury, but we pray for 100% complete restoration on her behalf. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we pray for Sandy's younger brother as he is now dealing with the sudden loss of his wife. We pray that thou be merciful and gracious to him and to the entire family who are mourning this loss. We pray that thou would comfort them. For we know, O God, that thou art able to heal even the brokenhearted. We know that thou art able to comfort. That is the function of thy spirit. And we pray, Lord, that thou would move upon this entire family. Be with them, we pray. Strengthen them. Give them wisdom and direction, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Diane before thee, praying that thou would be with her as she undergoes the surgery this coming Thursday. We pray that thou would be with her every step of the way. We pray that no harm would befall her, but we ask, Lord, that thou would give the doctors wisdom, direction, and skill. We pray that nothing they do would be harmful, but all would be beneficial. Let no errors or mistakes be made, but we pray that this procedure would go well, and we pray, Lord, that her vision would be improved because of it. We know that thou art able to do all things, and we pray that thy hand would be upon her. Comfort her, we pray. Let thy spirit go with her. And we ask, Lord, that thou be with her each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Joel, who has been in the ER since yesterday. We pray that thou would be merciful and gracious to him. We don't know what all is wrong with him, but we know that thou knowest all things. We pray that thou would restore him. We pray that thou would heal him. We pray that thou would guide the medical staff involved in his treatment. Give them wisdom. Give them direction. Give them the skill they need to properly treat him. We pray that nothing harmful would be done to him, but we pray for a good outcome and a good report on his behalf. We pray that he would look to thee in faith, believing in thy power to save, to heal, to deliver. We ask that thy hand would be upon him in a mighty way. Restore to him full use of his arm, we ask. Give him the ability to walk properly. We ask that thou would move upon him in a mighty way. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Tim, praying, Lord, that thou would continually be with him. We pray for his continued healing and restoration. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done for him already. But we pray, Lord, that thou would complete this process of healing, give him the ability to move. We pray that that his pain would be fully and completely alleviated. We pray that there would be no lingering infections whatsoever. But we ask, Lord, that thou would fully and completely restore him. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. And we do have one last song request to take care of before we open our Bibles this morning. This is number 13 in the chorus book, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Number 13. Have Thine Own Way. Thank you. It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. The title of today's message is, By Grace Are Ye Saved. And we are going to be opening to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, to begin with. We are going to be talking about grace and salvation today. Because without grace, there is no salvation. There's something we need to understand, and that is that we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn it with our own good works. For there is nothing that we could do that would be good enough to earn the salvation that Jesus won for us on the cross of Calvary. So we're going to talk about this subject today. It is vitally important. I know it is one that is often misunderstood, even by some very powerful individuals. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. But before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy wonderful grace. We thank thee for thy saving power. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast set us free from the bondage of sin. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us this opportunity to gather, to study thy word, to learn of thee and thy wondrous works, to learn of thee and thy salvation, to learn of thy wondrous promises, and to learn of thy finished work on the cross of Calvary. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us as we embark on this journey through thy holy word. Inspire us to follow thee more closely. We pray that each word would have a deep impact on our hearts and on our minds. We pray that thou would take us through thy scripture as we begin this spiritual journey. And we pray that nothing would hinder us along the way. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray that thou would be with us every step of the way and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm going to tell you something that might come as a little bit of a surprise. This message was actually inspired by President Donald Trump. And you might wonder, well, why is that? Well, last year he was giving an interview to Fox and Friends, and they were talking, and he kind of touched upon some spiritual matters. And I'm going to just read this article. It's from People magazine. It says, President Donald Trump has revealed one of his motives for brokering international peace deals during his second term as president, eternal salvation. During a phone interview with Fox and Friends on Tuesday, August 19th, the president gave a new explanation for taking action to end the war in Ukraine, including positioning himself as a mediator between Russian President Vladimir Putin and Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky. If I can save 7,000 people a week from being killed, I think that's pretty. I want to try to get to heaven if possible, Trump said. I'm hearing that I'm not doing well. I'm really at the bottom of the totem pole, he added. But if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons. I'm sorry, Mr. President, but that would not be one of the reasons. Because you are not saved by works. We are not saved by works. No one is saved by works. We are saved by grace. But it's interesting, too, because a couple of months later, and this was October of last year, he was being interviewed aboard Air Force One, and a reporter asked him a question about his comments about trying to get to heaven by stopping the war in Ukraine. And it says in this article, Trump was answering questions from reporters on Air Force One Sunday when Fox News reporter Peter Ducey asked whether the ceasefire would help the president get to heaven. Trump had previously said that he'd hoped to help end the war in Ukraine because it might help him get into heaven. And this was his response to the question. I mean, you know, I'm being a little cute. I don't think there's anything going to get me in heaven. I think I'm not maybe heaven bound, Trump said. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to make heaven. Well, now that's a very, very, very sad statement. And it's really kind of shocking that he would even make that admission. You know, that sounds like a man with a guilty conscience. I don't know all that he's done. But we do know that the scriptures tell us that we can confess our sins to God. We can repent. We can be baptized in the name of Jesus. We can follow the gospel message. And we can be saved by grace, not by our own works. But you know, it's surprising. He's surrounded by all these spiritual advisors. And why doesn't Paula White, his trusted spiritual advisor, his closest minister, why doesn't she offer him some insight on salvation by grace? But we're going to talk about this because this is something that's important for all of us. We are not saved by our works. Even if you could end a war in Ukraine, we are saved by grace, not by works. We're going to start in John chapter 1. And you might be wondering, well, why are we starting in John chapter 1? I'll tell you why. John chapter 1 talks about grace. We know that the grace by which we are saved originates from Jesus Christ. Now, something that might be surprising to you if you read the Gospels is that the word grace only appears in the Gospels four times. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The other three instances of the word grace appearing in the Gospels occurs in this chapter we're about to read, John chapter 1. But the thing we must understand is that although you don't see the word grace itself in the Gospels very often, Jesus demonstrated grace with everything that he did. He lived a life of grace. What is grace, you might ask? Well, it's really undeserved love and favor. It's undeserved love and favor that restores, justifies, and gives life. It's favor that we cannot earn, but favor that he freely gives, love that he freely gives. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. And everything Jesus did demonstrated this grace. Everything he taught was based on the principles of grace. And the ultimate expression of grace was when he went to the cross and died for our sins. Amen. We must understand that when he did that, he was laying down his life. His life was not taken. His life was freely given for our benefit so that we can be saved. And that is the foundation of grace. Amen. We're going to start in John chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see word there, it's capitalized in this verse because word here is talking about Jesus Christ. We know this for a certainty because we're told that as we get further on down in this chapter. You'll see it when we get there. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Well, isn't that a remarkable thing? Jesus, even before he inhabited that body, he created all things. Amen. Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." We know that John was not the light of the world in the sense that Jesus was, but he came to bear witness of the light, to point people to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to be baptized by John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist say? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John didn't do what he did for his own glory and to become famous. And he didn't seek to gain followers, but he had one goal, and that was to point people to Jesus Christ. That was his mission. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he was the first to tell people that. You know, people did follow John the Baptist. He did have disciples, but he pointed them to Jesus Christ. In fact, Andrew, Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist until John the Baptist told him to look to the Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When Andrew heard that, he went and he followed Jesus. So yes, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ. And that's something we should all do. When people want to know how to be saved, point them to Jesus. He is the Savior. Verse 8, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Just imagine that. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, God manifest in the flesh. In the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. They did not recognize him. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." He was not accepted as the Savior or Messiah by the majority of the people. Now, the people regarded him as a fascinating teacher, a miracle worker, a prophet, and people like to follow him around and listen to what he was saying. They like to witness the miracles. They like to eat the bread that he was able to supply when he worked those miracles. But very few had that insight that this is the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King for which they had been waiting. And he didn't just come as a Savior for Israel. He came as a Savior for the world. He came as a light to lighten the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For those that turn to Jesus, those that follow the Lord, those that live by his grace that he has given us, they become the very children of God, adopted, translated, transformed into the kingdom. Praise God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see here that the Word was made flesh. I told you that we would be told in this chapter that it was talking about Jesus when it says the Word in verse 1, and here's where we see it in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And I love that in this verse it specifically says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Because there was grace in everything that he did. And every word he ever spoke was truth. No lie ever left the lips of Jesus Christ. Every word he spoke was complete truth. And everything he did was with grace. For he was full of grace, full of truth. And the wonderful thing is, being full of grace, that means he has enough grace for all of us. He has an ample supply of grace. In fact, the scriptures tell us time and time again that grace abounds because he has so much of it available. An infinite, unlimited supply of grace is available from Jesus Christ right now. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Oh yes, he came full of grace, overflowing with grace, with enough grace for all of us, and we have received from that grace, from his fullness. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, they had that Mosaic law, and what that Mosaic law did is it pointed out people's sins to them, to themselves. It made them aware of their sins, and it was a list of things that they should do and things that they shouldn't do, but they, as hard as they tried, they could not keep that old covenant law perfectly. And if you fail in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. But you know, where we fall short, that's where the grace of our Savior comes in. Where we fall short, the grace fills the gap.
Praise the Lord. Savior Jesus.
And all of this was made possible because Jesus Christ went to the cross. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 right now. You know, in Hebrews, if you ever read this book and you read the first chapter, it talks about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. But then when you get to chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels. And it's going to tell us why. It was for a very important reason. Let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1, it tells us, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, we're human beings.
Yeah.
We hear things and we forget things. You're not going to remember everything you hear. That's why it's important to keep coming back to the Word of God. Read it and keep reading it, because what we learned from this book, we do not want to forget. And it is good to have these reminders and these refreshers of the infinite wisdom, knowledge, and grace we find in Scripture. And we should pay attention to the Word of God. We should give earnest heed to the Word of God, so that we don't forget what we read. We don't let it slip away. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You know, you don't want to neglect this grace, this mercy that has been extended to us, this salvation. You don't want to forget what we have learned, what we have been taught, what the God has shown us in his word. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. It's interesting here that it says gifts of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost serves many functions. Oh yes, the Holy Ghost can serve as our comforter, it can serve as our teacher, it can take control of our tongue and give us words to speak. The Holy Ghost has many important functions, and that's why we need God's Spirit working in us each and every day. Verse 5 tells us, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Here we see Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6 being quoted. If you ever look at those scriptures, it tells us, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. He came in the form of a man so that he could die on the cross. In that sense, He was made lower than the angels. You could not nail an angel to the cross. An angel could not die on the cross for your sins. In order for someone to die, they had to have flesh and blood. So Jesus came and was made lower than the angels, even though he was there in the beginning, even though he was the creator of all things. He came as a man, which really was a downgrade from his former estate. But he came in the form of man so that he could die on the cross for us. And that was the ultimate expression of grace. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And when he went to the cross, he was fighting a battle. He was warring against the devil. He overthrew and defeated Satan on the cross of Calvary. There was a spiritual battle taking place, the most epic spiritual battle that ever occurred throughout the history of all mankind. He came as a man in that weakened flesh, in that weakened state of humanity, and he went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. And after he died on that cross and was resurrected, after 3 days and three nights in the grave, he arose victorious. He was exalted and glorified. He was victorious and had put all things under his feet. He had made his enemies his footstool. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why was he made lower than the angels? It tells us right here in verse 9. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What was it? Grace. We're saved because of what he did on the cross for us. I want to turn now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1, it tells us, therefore, being justified by faith. What justifies us? Well, we're saved by grace through faith in his name, through faith in his power to save. We cannot justify ourselves, but we are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What was it all about on the cross of Calvary? Jesus was giving us access to grace. He was giving us access to salvation. That veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying that that separation was gone.
Praise God.
That separation from where we are and from where the holiest of holies is, that holy place. You know, they had that inner room, and they had that in the tabernacle. Later, they had it in the temple, and ordinary people could not go in that room. Only the priest could go in that room once a year on the Day of Atonement. And even before he could do that, he had to go through a purification process. There was no access to ordinary people. Most people never saw that room, but Jesus went to the cross. And that veil rent in twain from top to bottom. Why? Because God was signifying, Jesus was showing us that we now have access to the throne of grace in heaven. We can go there directly. We can have a direct personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was about giving us access. Access to grace, access to the throne of God. And you can have that access right now. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Well, it's interesting here. People are waiting for a tribulation, thinking that tribulation hasn't come yet. Paul here is writing about tribulation back here as if it's something that was ongoing, and the reason he did that is because it was something that was ongoing and something that has been ongoing since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. There has been tribulation in this world. You know, we're blessed to live in the United States of America. We can gather here on Sundays and nobody's beating down the door threatening to haul us off. But there are places in this world today where it costs something to be a Christian. In many cases, people have to lay down their lives to be Christians. They get caught with a Bible in some of these places, they get executed for it. North Korea or in Iran, if they catch you with a Bible or proselytizing, at the very least, they'll throw you in prison. And it's not like the prisons here in this country. No, it's much, much worse. Oh, there are places in this world where it is very costly to be a Christian, and yet the power of God is so strong that the Spirit compels people, even in those difficult places, to serve the Lord. And it's amazing, too, because in the face of persecution, it seems like the Christians grow stronger and stronger. The early Christian church was so persecuted, the devil was trying to stamp it out, and he could not. The more he persecuted the church, the stronger it got, the more it grew. So we know that there is tribulation in this world. It's part of it. And Paul here is telling us that when there is tribulation, we gain something from it. What do we gain from tribulation? Patience. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So we gain patience from our tribulations, and from that patience we gain experience, and from that experience we gain hope. We look back on the experiences we already have and know that the Lord was with us in the past and know that he'll be with us in the present and in the future, and that gives us hope.
Praise the Lord.
And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost is put within us, put within our hearts. And that is how the love of God is shed abroad amongst all of God's people. He gives us the Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment on our inheritance in heaven. You know, we know that we have the promise of eternal life, but God tells us he's going to take a little piece of heaven and put it inside our hearts. He's going to give us the Spirit. That's the down payment on our inheritance, the earnest of our inheritance. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there have been examples of people who have died in the process of trying to save someone else from death. You see examples of that, but you aren't really going to find a person who would be willing to die for filthy, despicable sinners. And yet that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And oh, what a marvel it is. Sinners who didn't deserve the grace that he extended to us on the cross, and yet he did it anyway because he loves us that much. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And this chapter starts out telling us that we're justified by faith. And here we see that we're justified by his blood. Why is that? Because every drop of blood that was shed on our behalf on the cross of Calvary were drops of grace.
Amen. Yeah.
Drops of undeserved love. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're saved because he died for us, and we're also saved because he rose again, because he has that spirit of life that he gives us. That spirit of life is what makes us alive and quickens us. We are quickened in the spirit. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement, he reconciled us. That enmity, that hostility, that separation was taken away when Jesus went to the cross. That's why that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. And take apart this word atonement, and you get at one mint. At one mint to restore us to that fellowship and communion with God. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why do people die? Well, the very next chapter in Romans tells us why. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and because of that, people die. Sin causes death. But Jesus came to give us a solution to death. He came to overcome death and give us life. So yes, sin entered into the world by one man, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Oh, sin was happening before the Mosaic law came about, before that Old Testament came around, that old covenant law. People were sinning, they just weren't aware that they were sinning. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. A similitude means a person or thing that is like or the match or counterpart of another, a likening or comparison in the form of a simile, parable, or allegory. So just as one man brought sin into the world, one man came to take away sin, and that is Jesus Christ. It says death reigned from Adam to Moses. And what is all that all about? Well, people die because of sin. and death reigned. People were dying because of their sins, but they didn't understand why they were dying. They didn't know that sin was the cause. When Moses came along and gave the law, it made people aware of their sins, and that was the ultimate cause of death. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. This chapter calls that finished work of Christ on the cross a free gift. And it has to be, because we could never pay for it. That's why it must be a free gift. In fact, grace is a gift. It tells us here, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And why is it that grace can abound unto many? Because Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. He had an ample supply of that grace, enough for all of us. Enough grace to cover all of our sins. Verse 16, and not as it was by one man that sinneth, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
One man's offense brought death. Sin brought death. But one man came. He gave us the gift of grace, which is also the gift of righteousness, and it is the gift of life. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That free gift is available to all who would receive it. Oh, it is possible to turn down a gift. People do that sometimes. You offer them a gift and they don't want it. Strange as it may seem, the Lord Jesus has offered us a free gift, the gift of salvation. He did that by going to the cross for our sins, and some people turn it down. Now, why would anyone do that? Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He was obedient and died on the cross. That was the plan of salvation, to pay the price for our sins, to pay the price that we could not pay and survive. He died so that we can live. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Yes, that law, it made it very clear that people were sinners. It made people aware of their own sins. And it became clear that sin abounded, offenses abounded. But look at this in verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, that grace is greater than our sins. That grace is powerful enough to wash away and wipe out every sin we've ever committed. And the scriptures tell us that when we repent of our sins and we turn to God, our sins are forgotten by the Lord. He chooses to forget. He no longer remembers our sins and our iniquities, but he cast them into that sea of forgetfulness. God, who otherwise knows everything, chooses to forget our sins. And when we get to heaven and we stand before the throne of the Lord, when we stand before Jesus Christ, we bow down before him, we profess that he is Jesus Christ the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If our sins are washed away, if we have that free gift, our sins will not bring us into condemnation. In fact, it'll be as if they never happened in the first place. And we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Grace greater than our sins. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, grace reigns in this new covenant that we are under. Death no longer reigns because grace now reigns. And that we have that grace because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're going to turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, when you read Ephesians chapter 2, it almost feels like it's a continuation of Romans chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it tells us, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." What does that word quickened mean here? It means made alive. When we are quick, we are alive. That's why it says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Because the word of God is alive too. Yeah. Verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Yes, God's spirit works in us, but they're also children of disobedience. And they have a spirit working in them too. And it is not the same spirit. So often when you meet someone, there will be a spiritual reaction. And you might not even know it's a spiritual reaction. There just might be a situation where people just don't like you for whatever reason. And they may not even necessarily know why. It's because the spirit that is in them does not like the spirit that is in you. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Well, yes, there was a time when we were children of disobedience and we were children of wrath. But then Jesus came. He went to the cross to pay the price for our sins and give us that opportunity to turn to him. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Rich in mercy. What is mercy? It's when God withholds the punishment that we deserve and offers us grace instead, when he gives us undeserved love and favor. To restore us, to justify us, to give us life. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I love how this chapter tells us that he's rich in mercy, but then it also talks about our Lord having exceeding riches of his grace. So he has an ample supply of both. Mercy and grace. Continuing on here in verse 8, it tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What is salvation? How do we achieve salvation? How do we obtain salvation? By grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Not of our own works. We can't brag about it. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn our salvation. But I'm going to read these verses again as I close. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that grace is the free gift that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 5. Thank the Lord that he went to the cross for us to do what we could not do, to pay what we could not pay. And because of that, we have that free gift, and we have the promise of salvation, and by extension, the promise of eternal life. So, if you want to get to heaven, look to the Lamb of God. Amen. For he alone is able to save you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done to set us free and to save us. We thank thee for thy saving grace. We thank thee for thy mercy, which has been extended to thy people. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast come and that thou hast called us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. We thank thee that thou hast made thyself known to us, and we thank thee that we can all be recipients of thy grace, thy salvation, thy wondrous works. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with each and every person who is here in this building and all of thy people who are listening online. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to remain faithful to the very end, to serve thee faithfully each and every day. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with thy people. Bless all of thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. We are going to open our melodies of praise, hymnals, in closing. We're turning to 272, Amazing Grace. 272. Amazing grace, how sweet the bless you all. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.